for the rest of you. You can open up to Exodus 20. We're looking at verses 8 through 11. We just got through reading that. And so we're going to deal with the fourth commandment today. And it's a simple reading. It's just to keep the Sabbath day and make it holy. So let's be honest. This is one of those commandments that if you break, you probably don't feel that bad about, right? Like, you're not going to a counselor because you have broke the Sabbath, right? If you steal, if you kill, you commit adultery, you typically feel guilty about all those things. This one typically isn't on our radar for on a day-to-day, a week-to-week basis. Like, oh man, I forgot to take my Sabbath this week. You know, I feel guilty about that. You really don't trace any of your root problems to the fourth commandment. You know, it's one of those that we think kind of lightly about, that we don't think much about. But I want to suggest to you that breaking this commandment does produce a lot of stress in your life, because this whole commandment relates to our work. And let's be honest, a lot of stress is connected with your work, and that's just normal for each and every one of us. And we typically stress over our work for two reasons. First, we stress out because we depend on work to basically provide the necessities of our life. And if we don't work, then we don't have money. And if we don't have money, we can't provide food. We can't take the vacations that we like. We can't live in the place that we want to live. There's a lot of things that just start to unravel if we do not work. So we place a lot of emphasis on our job on a week-to-week basis, a month-to-month basis, because our jobs are, in our minds, are what provides for us. So we get stressed out about not making the sale or not getting the raise or about losing our job, because any of those could mean less money, which means it means less kind of the life that we like to live, which is our lifeline. Well, second, we stress out because many of us find our identity in our work. A lot of people base their self-worth on the type of job that they have and how well they do it and how much they get paid for it. It's typically the second question we ask people when you first get to know them. It's like, well, the first one's like, well, what's your name? The second one is, what do you do? Type of thing. And the reason we ask that, one, sometimes it's just kind of what we do in our culture. But the second thing is, a lot of people like to tell you what they do, you know, or a lot of people like to say what they do because it's part of their identity. It's part of who they are. Thus, if you have a high profile job and you make a lot of money, you're kind of proud to tell everybody what you make, right? If you have a lower job and you don't make as much money, you kind of mutter it, or you try to kind of make it sound a lot more pleasing to everybody than what it really is. When you pump porta potties, you're a technician of some sort, you know. You're not a porta potty pumper, you know. But kids do this in college too, right? You brag about certain majors. Oh, I'm getting my MBA, you know. Oh, I'm in medical school, I'm in law school, or I'm a recreation major, all those prestigious majors that you have. And you're like, you always brag about those things. And they think, well, if I'm not in those types of majors, then I'm a less of a person. Listen, even college kids are the same way about jobs that they have in college. Listen, when I was in college, I delivered mattresses. I was an assistant manager of a sporting goods store. I pumped porta potties. I really did that. And I did a lot of different jobs. Listen, you have weird jobs just to make a buck in college. But a lot of times people don't, even college kids didn't like to tell what they were doing because none of them were really doing anything great job-wise. And you're just kind of ashamed for it. And why are we like this? Because we often find identity in our work. It becomes a part of who we are. If we have a good job, then we feel better about ourselves. If we don't have as good of a job, then we feel worse about ourselves. And so work causes stress because bad work equals low self-esteem in our culture and a lot of times in our minds. So this command addresses that type of mindset. So look with me again at verses 8 through 11. I'm just going to reread it for us, okay? So it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your resident who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. For that reason, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So here's what I want to look at just for right now. We have the what and the why of the Sabbath in that text. So I'm going to go through each of those. So the what is it? Take 1 day a week, and you're to do nothing except reflect that on that Sabbath. You're to reflect that God created everything. That's the what. That's what you should be doing. Well, then you have the why. Why are we doing that? Why are we taking a day just to reflect on God? And so why should we take 1 day? Well, there's a practical reason and a spiritual reason for that. The practical reason is that you need rest. It says, hey, God did everything in 6 days and he rested. You need to do stuff in 6 days and you need rest as well. Because you cannot work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without your body shutting down. You are made for rest at least for one day a week, okay? You need it, your body needs it. So there's a practical reason for this. But there's also a spiritual reason for this. It's that we all need to refocus our life and our week. Listen, we tend to have a short-term memory in life, right? Like you typically forget what happened last week. If it was a bad week, but then you had a good week, you forget all about that bad week because you just had a good week. And vice versa. Like if you had a good week the week before and all of a sudden you had a bad week, you think everything's going down and you can't even remember the good week that you just have. We had a short-term memory. We have a tendency to drift in our life. And so when we have been consumed by our work for all week, then we tend to forget why we're here, what's important, and what's the point of all of this. So we need to stop. We need to at least take a day to refocus and re-examine our lives each and every week. But there is something else to this. When Moses actually repeats this command in the book of Deuteronomy, and basically Deuteronomy is a little bit of a commentary of the law. And so Moses retells this command, and here's how he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, all right? It says, "Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So Moses expands kind of the purpose of the Sabbath from remembering creation to remembering their redemption. He was like, I want you to remember how God brought you out of Egypt. I want you to remember your redemption, your salvation from slavery to where you are now. And that's where I want you to think about where I want your mind to go on your Sabbath day. Because that was a special time where God delivered them out because he loved them so much, because he had compassion on them, and because God called them out for his purposes. And Moses is saying, I want you to take a day to remember that. So here's what's going on here. Our work, because it does take so much of our time, quickly begins to dominate our lives. And when we end up letting our work take that much time, it ends up replacing God in our life. And so God wants us to take a Sabbath each and every day to refocus ourselves and to make sure that our work and everything else in our life is not dominating our lives, but he is. Now, all of these commandments will honestly just flow out of the first commandment. And you're going to see that each and every week, that the first commandment basically helps guide all these other commandments. And this commandment is given to us to help make sure that we do not replace God with anything else as our source of identity and our source of security. When you see the first commandment is the heart of the fourth commandment, it's going to really change the way that you view it. God wants to make sure that he, not our work, is primarily our focus. That we don't shift and go astray, that our source of identity, what we trust for our future, is in God and not in our work. Let's dig a little deeper into this. When we begin to evaluate our worth as people in society, it's basically based on what we do as a job, it becomes out of our lives really become out of whack. I've heard it said that oftentimes we don't see people as human beings, we see them as human doings. Because we see them based on what they do and not who they are. And so your worth is defined by what you do in your work as a society. But that's not how God actually defines you. He says that your identity does not actually come from your abilities. It comes from the fact that God loves you and he has specifically given you a purpose and a design for his plan. So how do you define worth? Is it by how much money you make? Maybe how much people think about you or what people think about you? Do you get intimidated around people who maybe you think make a lot more money than you or maybe have a higher profile, maybe a better job than you? Would you feel better about yourself if you rolled up in the church in like a nice car, whatever you think a nice car is, name it. Would you feel better in church if you rolled up into that? If so, then maybe we've succumbed to the idea that your identity is in your work and not in God. There's this old rent-a-car commercial. I mean, this thing's probably 10 years old, but this guy's flying back to go to his high school reunion, and he flies into the airport. He goes to the Hertz counter, and he's like, I need a car. Well, the Hertz guy walks him out to his car, and he gives him this pristine Cadillac. You know, and you're like, okay, what a Cadillac. But for this guy, that the Cadillac must have been the best car that he could have got. And in that moment, the guy just hugs the Hertz guy. He's like, thank you so much. And he jumps in his car, eager to drive away to his high school reunion to show everybody this nice car that he's pulling up in, right? Now, think about that commercial for a moment. This guy is excited to drive up in a car that's not his, that he rented to make his high school classmates think that he has a nicer car than what he actually has. So his identity is not actually in what he has, it's what he's renting to show off to people that he has, because he thinks his identity is wrapped up in what his fellow high school classmates think about the type of car he drives. I mean, how silly is that? But the reality is that we fall into that temptation too, right? We have a temptation to lie about our car, our earnings, or career to make us look better, right? But we feel better about ourselves not because we have maybe a better earning or a better car, because we really don't have that, because we're just lying about it. You feel better because you tricked others into thinking that you're better off than what you are. And we do that when our identity is wrapped up in our work. Also, because working is the primary instrument that God uses to meet our physical needs, we quickly start trusting our work and not God. Because God uses our work to provide for us, we tend to think like, well, God, I'm doing this on my own and you're not doing this anymore. And God's like, well, who gave you the job? Who allowed you to have that? Who's providing through that? If you look back in the Old Testament, you remember how God provided, he told the Israelites to take one day off and do nothing. And here's the thing in that culture, that was really difficult to do. If you're wandering around in the desert, providing for yourself is literally a day-to-day adventure. A lot of times you may wake up in that day and you're having to find food and water to supply you in that day. So survival was often a day-to-day challenge for the Israelites. So even today, many of you feel like if you stop for one day, if I stop working for this day, much less you feel like you can't stop at all, you feel like you're going to seriously fall behind in your work. Listen, if it was true then, it's honestly true now. Listen, back then, crops had to be harvested daily, water had to be obtained daily, and get this, because of the Sabbath law, God cut their productivity by 1/7. He was like, you're not going to be able to gather things on that day. You're going to have to trust me on that day. And so because of that, God told them, like, hey, he wanted them to be less productive than they could be so that they would have to trust God to make up the rest. And can I tell you a place where God does this? Tithing. You know, you say, well, I've heard a lot of people say, well, Danny, I can't afford to tithe. Well, I get that, but that's really not the point of tithing. You don't tithe because you can afford it. You tithe out of faithfulness. Listen, God blesses the other 90% for you to live on. Listen, it would be nice for our family to have the money that we give to this church and give us a little bit more cushion each month. But what we do in our budget, we say, here's what I make, here's the tithe, and we live on the rest. We take the 10% of what we bring in, and we live on the rest. And we say, God, we know we're taking away 10%, and we're giving it to your church and for your mission, and we're going to trust you that 90% is enough. And that's what we've done all of our marriage. We've said, hey, we're going to give away 10%, and we're going to trust God that the 90% will be enough for us to live on. You know, I get the skepticism. It's like, oh, the preacher's talking about money now. You know, I get it. You know, it's like, oh, he just wants it. Listen, whether you give to this church or not, I promise you, it's not affecting me. It's not like I'm out here going to roll up in a Benz because you tithe a little bit more every month. That's not what's going to happen in this church, all right? Listen, but what this is not about money, but it's about whether you're trusting God. That's what's behind this commandment. If you break the fourth commandment, it points to the fact that you really don't keep the first commandment. There's a question today, people are like, well, do we hold to the Sabbath still? Is that still a thing that we do? Does it mean anything for us today? So there are a few things I want to point out to that question. It's clear in the New Testament, the Sabbath is treated a little differently than it is in the Old Testament. That's just a fact. And we're going to go through that real quick. Romans 14:5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So basically he's saying one person thinks that this day should be a Sabbath, this person thinks that day should be a Sabbath, which day? All people's like, well, they're all the same to me. It's like, well, what is right? Well, in that day in the Old Testament, a Jewish person couldn't do that. They couldn't just say, hey, I'm going to take my Sabbath on a Wednesday, because Moses would say, well, on Thursday, we're going to stone you if you do that. That's reality in the Old Testament. Well, Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So clearly, Paul here is saying that Christians are no longer required to keep the Sabbath in the same way the Jews did. But I do think we still take a Sabbath, even though it may not be exactly in the way that Moses enforced it. Acts tells us that the early Christians did take one day a week to worship God and to rest. The writer of Acts tells us they chose Sunday instead of Saturday to worship. Well, they did this because they knew that Jesus had rose from the dead, and it made more sense for them to celebrate that and the new creation and their salvation on that day than on Saturday. So they're like, well, we're just going to worship on Sunday. But the Mosaic law did not give them that freedom to do that. And so you could choose you couldn't choose just the day that you wanted to worship based on the old law. So why did they feel they had the freedom to adjust kind of the day that they could worship? Well, there's a few things here. First, Christ has freed us from the technicalities of the law, and specifically the Sabbath. All right, to understand this, get your pants, pull up your big boys and girls theological pants, and let's dig into this real quick. The New Testament teaches us that Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it, but he fulfilled it, all right? The laws of Israel were given to us as a symbol of a greater reality. The laws of Israel were the ceremonial, the dress codes, and the special days of the week all pointed to a greater reality, and Jesus was that greater reality. So since he came, we no longer observe those symbols. So to the early church, they actually believed Christ fulfilled the law of the Sabbath. But, and thus, they felt free, they felt the ability to be free to change the day that they can worship him. Although they're like, we still see the need of taking a day of rest and worshiping him. We're freed from maybe the day that we have to worship because Christ has fulfilled that. The Sabbath was pointing to the greater reality of Christ. He's come, so now we don't have all the technicalities with it, although we still want to observe it. And so the point is not that Sunday is the new Sabbath and now that's the day all the Christians must worship, but the point is that Christ himself is the Sabbath. And that if we are resting and rejoicing and remembering the salvation of his resurrection, then we really have fulfilled this commandment. And that's what hopefully you do each and every Sunday or whatever day you take the Sabbath, that you're remembering what Christ has done for you in your salvation. And so Hebrews 4:9-10 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from this. This is the primary fulfillment in the fourth commandment. The spiritual rest that God intends for this commandment is not only that we pause from our work, but we also let God work in us." Listen, so the whole purpose of the Sabbath is for us to refocus on God, to rest, and to remember the gospel. That's the point of the gospel, or the Sabbath. It's for us to refocus so that we can look at the gospel and say, is our life still lined up this way? And if not, then we need to restructure our life so that work isn't dominating us, but God is. Listen, we need to recharge each and every week our spiritual batteries. So we take one day a week to refocus our heart. So when I say rest, I don't mean that you sleep all day. All right, that's not what I'm meaning. Some of you are like, well, that sounds pretty good, you know? No, that's not what I mean. Rest means enjoyment, resting in God's promises. It means that we remember the gospel. And we do this because the gospel is the most life-defining thing, reality for us. The gospel is our identity, it's our security, it reminds us of our purpose, it brings clarity to our life, it does everything for us. And so that is why each week we need to take a Sabbath so your work doesn't become your God. The point is that you take one day a week to celebrate your relationship with God. Now, I know there's objections to the Sabbath, which I kind of mentioned earlier. Some may say, it's like, Danny, I can't afford to take a Sabbath. I'm going to get behind my work. I'm going to get fired. Maybe it's time for you to start asking the questions like, well, what do you trust in your life? Because obviously, you're trusting your job to be able to provide everything for you. Whom do you trust to care for you, to provide for you, to do everything for you in life? Do you believe the gospel is important enough to refocus each and every week of your life? Because if so, then taking a Sabbath is not really that big of a deal. If you get a little behind in work, then you get a little behind in work. But the reality is, I think God can bless your other 5 to 6 days and be so productive that you don't really need the Sabbath. Because that's what he did for Israel. So let me close by asking this fundamental question that the Sabbath really requires us to ask. What do you trust in? Whether you trust God is shown by how much you trust him to supply your needs. Do you trust him to be able to take a day off to refocus your mind on him? Or do you feel like you need to keep going and your work becomes your God? Listen, if you trust him, you obey him by knowing that he is responsible to meet all of your needs. If you do not, then you believe that you're the one in charge. What do you delight in? What do you rest in? What is the thing that you get most excited about? What does your heart naturally gravitate towards? Listen, do you have the assurance that you belong to God, that you are at peace with him, and that if you died, that you would be with him? Do you have that assurance? If you do not have that assurance, then I'm going to be honest with you. Observing the Sabbath makes absolutely no sense to you whatsoever. On the Sabbath, you're supposed to remember the relationship that we have with God, to delight in him, to rest in him. So if you don't have that relationship, taking a Sabbath absolutely does not make any sense for you. If you're here today and you say, well, I don't have a relationship with God, then let me ask you a question. What do you find rest in life? Like, where do you go to in your time of trouble? What do you delight in? Because the reality is that a lot of us are so on the go, we feel like we always have to be moving, that we never have rest and we never find rest. And as believers, we can find rest in God. We can find that rest. We can take off. We can say, God, I need you. And we can find rest in him as a source of refuge and strength for us in our time of need. And honestly, if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have that refuge to go to. Listen, you need to give up the idea that God is pleased with you also just because we come to church on Sunday. Because he's like, well, I'm keeping my Sabbath. I'm coming here each and every week, you know. That's earning my favor with God. I mean, think about it. Why would we think that just doing that would make God happy, right? Or that it makes him feel better just because we drug ourselves out of bed into this building and kind of sat here begrudgingly, right? Imagine I'm on a date with my wife. She says, I'm so glad we're here together. And I was like, well, to be honest, I'm just here because I don't want to get in trouble, you know. And I don't want you to be mad at me. My counselor told me this is what I've got to do to be a good husband. And if I do this, you'll kind of leave me alone a little bit. And so I'm just here because of that. And also we signed a prenup because if I didn't do that, you'll divorce me and you get everything. So I'm just kind of here, kind of just helping things out a little bit, but I'd really be rather playing golf right now. And so what do you think her response would be to that? Do you think she would say, oh, you're such a great husband, Danny. You always do what you're obligated to do, and that's what I love about you, you know? I mean, reality is like that. She was like, if you don't want to be here, then don't come. She wants me to be able to sit down on a date with her because I want to go and sit down on a date with her and be with her. The same is true with God. Just coming here because you feel like you have to, but you don't want to. Now, granted, it's a good place to be, even though you don't want to be. I'm not saying that. But just thinking it's like, oh, God's good with me. I'm coming here. I'm checking off this thing on my list. God's like, well, your heart's not right. You're not worshiping me. You're just checking me off on a list, and you're just checking your watch, hoping that that the pastor ends his sermon soon so you can beat everybody to Golden Corral, you know? And so that's not the right heart. That's not the heart of the Sabbath. The heart of the Sabbath is remembering, refocusing your life on what he has done with you. So when you come in here as a believer, we're singing songs about what he has done for us. I'm preaching the text on what his word says so that we can refocus our lives so that we, when we leave here, you can go home and find rest for the rest of the day and be ready to start your week on Monday to say, God, you dominate my life and not my work. So that's the challenge for us. And listen, we probably break this command a lot more than we think, which is true about it, probably every single command that we have in here. You see, Christianity begins not with anything you do for God, like coming to church, but receiving what God has done for you. And when you receive that, you will find that God will change you from the inside out. And that when you come here, you're actually going to enjoy it. You're going to want to. Because you want to refocus your mind and you want to keep reminding yourself of what you have in God and the salvation that he's given you. Like Moses commanded the Israelites to remember how God brought them out of Egypt and their salvation. And the reality is you want to remember the sinner that you were and how God saved you from that sin. And now he's making you into his image each and every day. And you want to refocus your mind on those things. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know God, the invitation for you to today is not to be more diligent in church, but to receive the free gift that he offers you. What a great thing to do on the Lord's Day than to receive the offer that God is extending to you in salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the grace that's been given to us. Lord, help us to always remember it. Let us take, Lord, that the day that you've given us, Father, to refocus and to remind ourselves of the salvation that you gave us. And that, Lord, that you died and that you rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, that we could have a relationship with you and spend eternity with you. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here who does not know you, who's never experienced that saving grace, Father, that today that they do that. And Father, I just pray as a church that, Lord, that we will refocus, and the Lord, that we will remind ourselves of that grace that was given to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.